Corinthians 5, and we're looking at verses 12 and 13. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible, our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God shall stand forever. First Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, reading from the English Standard Version translation here. The word of the Lord. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Let us pray. O Lord, as we open now your word. We pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Through the reading and the preaching of your word, we pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. We're coming to the concluding section in our study of 1 Thessalonians. And as we look at these last verses in chapter 5, this is verses 12 to the end, we see that the unifying theme here that Paul is addressing to the Thessalonian church is that they would continue to grow in their knowledge and understanding of how a local church is to operate, what it means to be a local body of Christ, what it means to be a gospel-believing church. And he takes up here, one by one, three essential aspects of life in the local church. First, he looks at the relationship between the leaders of the church and the congregation, and that's what we're continuing to look at this morning. We began last week by looking at the pastorate in verses 12 and 13. Then secondly, he will take up in the next two verses the fellowship of the church and the responsibilities of members of the church to care for one another. And then thirdly, in the closing verses 16 through the end, he looks at the church's public worship and what it should include and what it means for the Word of God to be at the center of the local body of Christ and the effects that that has and how it functions. So what Paul is talking about here in these closing verses is good churchmanship. What it means to be a good churchman in the local body of Christ. Well, we said last week that the church has historically oscillated between these two extremes when it comes to the understanding of the ministers or the pastors of a church. One being clericalism, the idea that there's something particularly special, perhaps even magical, and it's no exaggeration to say that, especially at points in the history of the church, about clergy. And you think of the pictures at the time of the Reformation in particular of clergy holding tight the reins of power, sitting on the laity. And you see this today when clergy in particular churches take a Rambo style of secular management and bring it into the church. And the only real contribution that the congregation makes is their money. That's an extreme, but it points in the church. You see that extreme. Clericalism, sacerdotalism. And then the other extreme would be anti-clericalism. This very, very common in American Christianity and has been in the history of the American church especially. It takes the other opposite extreme, an overreaction, an overcorrection to that. and perhaps drawing on the metaphors that Paul uses of the body of Christ, and rightly so, that every member has their gifts, and they have their own gifts that they bring to the church, and those gifts work in harmony together. You have feet, hands, other parts of the body. Christ is the head. But you press that analogy too far, and you come to the conclusion that ministers, pastors, elders of any kind are not needed at all. And you often see that kind of overreaction in the church today, a very egalitarian, very anti-authority overreaction. And also the idea that, you know, the church is just here to meet my needs. If it's convenient, if it makes me happy, then I'm there. If it's not, I'll just bop to the one down the street or just not come for a while, lay out. The idea that authority or accountability is just a joke, that would be the other extreme. So you have these two extremes, clericalism and anti-clericalism, and Paul very frankly, in fact the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, rejects both of these attitudes and makes it very clear. It's not God's will for the leaders of a church to dominate and to take a heavy-handed approach and sit on top of the laity. And at the same time, it's not God's will that people have no pastor and people have no accountability and people have no relationship to the church. Elder government within the church is biblical. And Paul is writing on that assumption here, and in other places makes the case very clearly that there is something about the accountability and commitment of the local church that is absolutely essential to the Christian life. Well, what he's doing in these verses here is laying out the ideal picture of the ideal elder. And we considered that last week. He made three points. And then today we'll consider more closely the ideal response of the ideal congregation. Just to review from last week, the ideal elder, first of all, or pastor, Paul says, works hard. He works hard. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. And remember, this word literally means to toil or to strive to the point of exhaustion. Paul uses it in other places to refer to farmers. The connotation is sweat and muscle and blood and tears. Hard work. People have a right to expect that of their pastor. People have a right to expect that of their elders. This is not my one-day work week before I begin my six-day weekend, contrary to what some people may think. But the idea here is that pastors are supposed to work diligently, and people have a right to expect that. Secondly, we saw that good elders have authority. Authority in the Lord. Those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. This literally means to preside or to direct or to care for. It's often used to refer to the family, the parental relationship. The connotation here is not harshness, it's not power, it's not squashing. But it's a parental caring type of authority, and he qualifies this by saying it's in the Lord. It combines the notion of leading with caring. In fact, it makes perfect sense. It's very natural that in 1 Timothy 3:5, Paul uses this exact same verb, and he says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? It's very natural taking this idea of leading combined with caring and applying it to elders and saying, if you cannot be a father in your own house, how can you be a father in the church? How can you have this pastoral caring authority if that's not a quality that you possess? So it's not harsh, but it's a brotherly leading and caring. In fact, you remember this is a running metaphor throughout the epistle here, the idea of family. Paul said he was as a mother to the Thessalonians. He said he was as a father to the Thessalonians in chapter 2. And then repeatedly, I don't know, 5, 6, 8, 10 times throughout the letter, he uses this phrase, brother, brother, brotherly love, brothers. This familial language, extending the metaphor that we as a church are a family. It's not just the ruler and the ruled. We're a family working together, each gifted in our own ways and contributing to the body of Christ. And then thirdly, he said that elders admonish. Good elders admonish. They're not spineless. This means they preach the word. They warn of unwise behavior, unethical behavior. They exhort. Should not live like this. You should live like this. And it's all based in the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God and applying it to life and holding one another accountable. That's the work of a good elder. We looked at this passage last week, but if you flip forward just a few books, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, 1st Peter. Kind of a parallel passage here, just summing this up and really showing the balance. 1 Peter 5, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. It's another wonderful metaphor for church leadership. There's the familial metaphor of family, tender care, authority with caring. And then this metaphor of the shepherd over a flock. Christ is the great shepherd. He places under-shepherds in his local body to care for the flock of God. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. You see the balance. He's balancing the picture here. It's not this, but it's this. It's not this extreme, but it's this. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge. That would be clericalism. But being examples to the flock. That would be not anti-clericalism, but the correct biblical balance. Being an example. Leading as a shepherd. Leading with care. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, both elders and congregation. Everyone in the body, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And that's really where I'm going here, in terms of mutual responsibilities. Humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Both the pastorate, the eldership, the leadership, the clergy is to be clothed with humility, and the congregation, the laity, the body is to be clothed with humility. God opposes the proud. That's a hard admonishment to hear and really internalize and take to heart. God opposes the proud. Well, in these two verses too, Paul looks at what the attitude should be of the local congregation. What attitude should the local congregation adopt toward its leadership, towards good pastors, towards good elders? Well, let's look back at our passage. Look at the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. First thing he says the congregation should do is respect. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who do these things. Good elders deserve respect. Now, going back to our two extremes, on the one hand, good elders, good pastors, are not to be flattered or fawned over or treated as if they are Protestant mini-popes or princes or have some kind of magical abilities, because we don't. But on the other hand, good pastors, good elders are not to be treated with contempt. They're not to be treated as if they are dispensable, or as if they can be hired and fired at will, or as if they are just here to meet all of my needs, wants, and desires in any given moment. And if not, we'll run them off and get another one. You see the balance here. It's respect. It's an absolute shame when you look at the average tenure of pastors in Protestant churches. It fluctuates, but on average, somewhere around 18 months, just general Protestant churches across the board, before there's turnover. Sometimes you see numbers as low as 8 months when you look at particular denominations, that a pastor stays with the church before he leaves. That's a terrible, terrible testimony to the pastoral congregational relationship. In every one of those cases, either the congregation is not doing what they're supposed to do, or the pastor is not doing what he's supposed to do, or there may be some combination of the two. But what Paul says is show respect. Show respect. Don't treat them as if they're dispensable. Don't treat them as if they can be hired and fired at will. And also don't treat them as if they are princes. But show respect. If you flip forward to Hebrews, just a few books right before 1 Peter, Hebrews chapter 13. This is a parallel passage to this as well. Hebrews 13, 17. The writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Very similar. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account, as those who have to stand before Christ on the last day and give an account for the ways that they spent their time in shepherding God's flock. That calls for respect, calls for humility and submission. You remember in Numbers chapter 11, back in our series in Numbers a year or so ago, we saw the constant problem that was always dogging the Israelites was the murmuring. Remember what they were called? The sapsup, the Hebrew word. Sapsup, 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 sapsup. The periphery, people just biting and complaining and making accusations, and so often it was against the leadership. There was no clothes of humility in so many of those examples. And it never led to blessing for the congregation. In fact, in Hebrews here, he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The murmuring, the complaining, the disrespect. That's the opposite of what Paul is calling for here. Respect your leaders. 1 Timothy, if you flip back a couple of books before Hebrews. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Scriptures have a lot to say about these mutual obligations. We're just hitting some of the high points. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Paul says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That command should put an end to the sapsup. Paul says, do not make charges against those whom God has placed over you unless you have two or three witnesses who are ready to back up and testify to that charge, whatever it may be. This means no gossiping, no sapsup, no disrespect. But as the writer of Hebrews says, help their labor to be a joy. Otherwise, it would not be a profit for you. Secondly, back in 1 Thessalonians. So show respect. Show respect to those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. In verse 13, secondly, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Very similar to the passage we looked at in Hebrews. Esteem them because of their work. They work hard. They labor for your souls. A good elder, a good pastor is concerned for your eternal soul. That's a reason a good pastor gets out of bed every morning. It's because there's no greater joy in his heart than to see the flock of God walking and continuing in the truth of his word. And because of that work, he says, esteem them. It's demanding work. It's hard work. And they're going to have to stand before the Lord on that last day and account for the way that they carried out the calling. And he says, because of this, show them love. Show them gratitude. This is not self-serving. It's a risk to preach a passage like this because it may come across as self-serving. But we get this is one reason we go through the Scriptures in an expository way. You preach it as it comes. He says a good pastor, a good elder labors hard and he has to give an account. So esteem them because of their work and esteem them very highly in love. The idea is respect. Genuine love, genuine appreciation for what they do. In fact, if you look back at the 1 Timothy passage, 1 Timothy 5 again, you back up a couple of verses before verse 19, verse 17, 1 Timothy 5:17. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Again, double honor. Love, gratitude, esteem, respect. These are the ideas here. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Congregation has a right to expect the pastor, the elders, to labor hard. And if they labor hard, the proper response is to show genuine gratitude and respect and appreciation. So he says respect them. He says esteem them. Thirdly, good elders deserve peaceful loyalty. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5, he closes this verse, verse 13. He says, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. This is really the great result. I told you, this is kind of where we're going. Humility results in peace. And the combination of respect and esteem and love, the other virtues that Paul is encouraging here, will ultimately allow the congregation and its leadership to work together in peace. That's really the goal of the body of Christ, to work together in peace to advance the kingdom. You look at so many churches and the congregation and the pastor, the congregation and the leadership are just at each other's throats. It's heartbreaking. You see it all the time. Congregation's not happy, the leadership's not happy, everybody's murmuring, complaining, and biting, and bickering, and grabbing for power and influence. And that's just not how the body of Christ is to operate. These destructive tensions between the leaders and the congregation do nothing but hinder the work of the gospel. So Paul says, esteem one another. Clothe yourselves in humility, respect, love. And all of this will result in peace. It's right to insist that the leaders don't run roughshod over the membership. And it's also right to insist that the membership doesn't take an obstructionist, murmuring, complaining attitude toward the leadership. That there are mutual responsibilities here. But happy is the church. Happy is the church family, where the pastors and members recognize that we're all called in different ways, with different gifts, to serve in different capacities. And we respect that, we appreciate that, we put our shoulder to the plow, and we do our particular task and exercise our particular gift to the best of our ability. And we respect one another, and we appreciate one another, and we do it with diligence, and we do it with humility, and we give others respect and love. And the end result is a happy family, working together for the kingdom. Pastors, elders are responsible to work hard, to exercise authority in the Lord, to provide biblical admonition, and at the same time, the people have obligations to show respect, to esteem, and to work for peace. That's the picture of churchmanship when it comes to the relationship between the congregation and the pastors. It's not tyranny. It's not mob rule. And when we fulfill our responsibilities, we can become a unified, joyful, peaceful force for the kingdom of God. And I would say with Paul, just like he said of the church at the Thessalonians, Trinity Presbyterian Church is very good at this. I thank the Lord for the respect and the esteem that the congregation in this church shows to its leadership, and for the hard work and diligence that the leadership puts forth, and the care for the souls, and the authority that they exercise, and the admonition, and their love for the Word. But just like Paul told Thessalonians, you can always do better. You can do more and more. You can find ways to improve. Look at your life. Look at where you are. Read this passage this morning and think about it this week and ask, how can I do better at this wherever God has called me to serve in this body? How can I improve for His glory, for His kingdom, for His advancement, for the betterment of the church, for the betterment of our family? That's what we're called to do. Minister together to bring honor to Christ and advance the kingdom to God's glory. And if you're here this morning, you don't know what in the world I'm talking about, this relationship between pastors and congregations, consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for your sins that you might be saved and have eternal life and be brought into a family, a local congregation, where He can use you to serve and exercise your gifts and work for the kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the gospel of Christ. We thank You for the local church. And Lord, we pray that we would be ever faithful to You. Remove our sins. Increase us in obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen.